We love Brother Charlie. We pick on him, but appreciate him. Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. I'm going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture, and so follow along with me and stay with me as I read this passage of Scripture. I'm going to go down through verse 29. Daniel 5, 1 through 29. Daniel 5, 1 through 29. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. There it is. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Are you there, Evan? All right, he's still looking. Help him. Somebody help him, will you? All right, Daniel chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. What an awful, awful scene. In the midst of this orgy, he brings the vessels that have been taken out of the very temple in Jerusalem and desecrates them by drinking liquor in those vessels. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. He was knee-knocked and scared. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake. Now this is his mother talking to Belshazzar. And said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king, Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts, scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and thou shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. He said, I don't want anything from you. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. I'm going to tell you what it says, king, but I don't want anything you have. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. If you don't know the story, Nebuchadnezzar got swelled up with pride. God had blessed him as a king, and he had a great kingdom, and he said, look what I built. And God said, oh, ho, ho, ho. And God said, you're going to end up like the animals eating grass out in the field. And that's what happened to him for 7 years. That king Nebuchadnezzar was like an animal, and then God brought him back. Verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You knew all about that, and now you're just as filled with pride as your daddy was. Maybe even worse. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, Father, we've read this passage. We've seen what you did here. And now might we see how it applies to us today and how we must learn from what we've read. Oh, God, help us to see the truth here. And might it change us. And when it changes us, might it change our families. When it changes our families, might it change our community. When it changes our community, might it change our state and our country. God, speak to us today that we might not end up as what we just read. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. America, weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's the message today. America, weighed in the balances and found wanting. Tomorrow, America is once again going to observe Memorial Day. And for most folks, it's just going to be a day off work or a day to picnic with loved ones. For a lot of folks, the true meaning of the holiday is going to be lost. But for many of us, the true meaning of Memorial Day is a very serious and somewhat somber reason. You see, Memorial Day was established as a day when Americans would remember to pay homage to all those who had faithfully served our country in the armed forces, especially those who died in the battlefields of our wars. That's what Memorial Day was established for. Not just to have a picnic. Not just to open the swimming pool or have a day off. To remember. To remember the price that's been paid. During her 230-year history, America has been called upon many times to defend the liberty and freedoms she offers to all who live here. And in every instance, the brave and loyal citizens of our great country have risen to the occasion to fight and defeat those who would dare attack her. Today we find America under attack once again. Today we once again find evil forces attacking America. However, today our greatest enemy is not one found outside our borders, but the enemy that lives right inside our country. I personally do not believe that there is another country in the world that could defeat America militarily. I don't believe there's another country in the world that has the military might to come against us right now and defeat us militarily. I believe our country has the mightiest, most technologically advanced, and most feared military in the world. I believe the greatest enemy America faces today is the breakdown of the moral fiber of our society. It's not them out there. We've met the enemy and it's us. America has turned her back on God. Our country has turned its back on the moral absolutes that once made America the great nation that she was. We've read this lengthy text this morning, and we find the story of Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. He has now assumed the throne after his father's death. His father, as I said, prospered and then got filled with pride, and God had to break him, and he came back and declared God to be the God, the only true God, Daniel's God. And the remainder of his kingdom was run with that. But now, as is so often the case, the next generation has taken over. Now the younger crowd is in power. And now we find that the next generation, the younger crowd, turns their back on God there in Babylon. And they make a mockery of Him. They bring the very vessels from the temple and desecrate them drinking liquor. Then the hand of God, in this orgy that they're having, and they're just going on making a mockery of God, and all of a sudden God decides He's going to mess up their fun. Belshazzar looks up and he sees the hand of a man begin to write on the wall. And he writes a message up there. We've read the message and he didn't know what it meant. He couldn't find out what it meant. And they finally sent for Daniel, and Daniel was able to tell them what it means. And in essence, God was saying to Belshazzar that He had judged them, He had weighed them in the balances. And their wickedness and their immorality and their godlessness had tipped the scales totally against God, and now the judgment must come. Today I'm fearful for America. I love my country. I'm thankful for being born here and being raised here. By the way, I don't know how many days I wish my children and grandchildren could grow up in the America I grew up in. It was a much better America. But this morning, I'm fearful because I see our country as a mirror image of ancient Babylon here. We see our country turning against God. We see our nation becoming more hedonistic and wicked in every way. And I fear God's judgment is very near. I fear, just like every Christian ought to fear, that that hammer is about to fall. And this morning I want to share with you that each of us found in the balance wanting. We must bear a burden for America. We got to get our heads out of the sand and bear the burden of this country. Listen, those out there are not going to bear the burden. They're not going to seek revival. They're not going to try to get this country back to God. They're going to try to go the other direction. It's up to us to bear the broken heart and the burden for our country. I want to show you how we can bear that burden today. Number one, by recognizing our great Christian heritage. Politicians say what they want, but our country was founded and has been declared as a Christian nation. There is no denying it. All you have to do is go to Washington, D.C. and go visit some of the monuments. Everyone you visit is going to have Bible verses all over it. And yet they want to deny we're a Christian nation. We must recognize the grand Christian heritage of America. You see, we all know that religious freedom was a catalyst for the colonization of America. The Pilgrims landed in 1620. They ratified the Mayflower Compact. When they did so in the name of God and for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith. That's right in the compact. That's why they came. In 1630, the colonists in the New England Federation signed this compact. We all have come into these parts of America with one and the same end, namely to advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1620. 1630. Daniel Webster wrote, "Let us not forget the religious character of our origin. Our fathers were brought hither by their high veneration for the Christian religion. They journeyed by its light and labored in its hope. They sought to incorporate its principles with the elements of their society and to diffuse its influence through all their instructions, civil, political, or literary." We know of the Puritans who came and settled in Massachusetts. We know of a man named Roger Williams who went over to Rhode Island and established a Baptist colony over there. We know that the Catholics came and sought religious freedom in Maryland. William Penn and the Quakers settled in the Philadelphia area, in the Pennsylvania area. The Amish and the Mennonites came seeking religious freedom in the Pennsylvania area. The reason this country was established was because of the belief in the Bible and God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Constitution and government were established upon biblical principles and truth. Our Constitution. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Have you ever thought about that? What do the evolutionists say about that? It's right in our Constitution. We believe we have a Creator. We are created by Almighty God. Men clearly did not evolve from animals. That's recognized by those great men who framed the very Constitution of our nation. Those men who framed that Constitution, when they did that, sought the guidance and direction of Almighty God. When that Continental Congress was in the midst of trying to put that all together, they labored over the formation of a new nation They had worked for weeks and weeks to find a plan that all could agree upon. And one man, Benjamin Franklin, stood up and he said this: "I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." Continental Congress. Benjamin Franklin. When he finished saying that, all the delegates agreed. They stopped what they were doing, and they began to have fervent prayer to Almighty God. Would to God our Congress would do that today. We're told that the difficulty that was going on seemed to soon dissolve. Out of the meeting grew that great historic Constitution of the United States, probably the most important political document ever written. And then we understand the noblest and most influential American leaders proclaimed their belief in the dependence upon God. Read your history. Washington, Jefferson, Samuel Adams, John Adams, Abe Lincoln, Ulysses Grant, Robert E. Lee, Theodore Roosevelt, Woodrow Wilson, Ronald Reagan, George W. Bush. We could go on and on and on about the great Americans who openly proclaimed their faith, their trust, their belief, and their dependence upon Almighty God. Listen, friend. We need to recognize the great Christian heritage of our country. Number two, we need to acknowledge God's blessings on America. You know, God keeps His Word. And He says in Psalm 33:12, this is so simple: "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Surely the smile of God has been upon the United States more than on any other contemporary nation." Blessed is the country or the nation whose God is the Lord. And look how God has blessed our nation. Because we were founded upon His principles, upon Him, sought His guidance, and for a couple of centuries we tried to hold that position. Think about the freedoms we enjoy. We're the most free people in the world. We take it for granted. You young people in here, Paul's about to go out to college. Some of you are still in school. You have the opportunity to choose whatever your occupation is going to be. Nobody told you, you have to do this, or you have to be here, or you have... Nobody told you, you can't go to college. You don't have the intelligence. In many nations, that's how it is. In many nations, children are schooled to 6th, 7th, 8th grade, and then they're separated. Those that the upper echelon think are college material or further material for education, they send on. The others, you go to the farm field, you go to the factory. You don't have a choice. In America, our young people can choose what they want to do. I had to laugh at my son-in-law. We were shopping for guns, looking at guns and things, and my grandson, Andrew, he has that problem young people have. It's not that he wants everything he sees, he just happens to see everything he wants. And my son-in-law was kidding him about working, and he said, "If you don't start making better grades and doing better and stuff," he said, "you're going to be the sign turner on the highway. That's going to be your occupation." And we kid about, well, young people, you're going to end up flipping burgers your whole life. Well, hey, if that's what you can do and that's what God enables you to do, God bless you. But you don't have to do that. Nobody puts you in America in that place that says, you must be No, we make a choice. We have that freedom. We're free to choose our occupation, our educational level. We're free to choose where we live. Nobody told you have to live over here or over there or in this apartment complex or, you know, no. We go look for a place. Well, I like this place. Okay, I'm going to live there. Well, I don't like it here anymore. I'm going to live over yonder. Okay. We have that freedom. Well, I'm going to move to Texas. They don't have sales tax over there, and there, you know, they got a lot more freedom. Load up the moving van and go. We can do that. But how many other countries can you do that? We can choose what we eat, what we wear, what we look at, what we listen to, who we associate with, who we marry. On and on we can go. The freedoms we enjoy that we just take for granted. How about the prosperity we enjoy? It's evident we have an abundance of food. Huh? It's often been said other nations can eat out of the trash cans of America. We throw away food, more food some days than some people will eat in a week. I wonder how many countries there are in the world where they never heard of leftovers. Hello? The abundance of the food we have. I'll never forget Brother Smith writing us from, he was in Siberia at the time. He's in Estonia now, Siberia, Russia, as a missionary. And he wrote the one letter. He went down to the grocery store to buy some stuff and there was nothing available. Can you imagine walking in the Giant and there's nothing on the shelves? Or the Weiss or the Walmart or wherever you grocery shop? We get upset if our particular brand isn't on the shelf. I'm talking about they had nothing to buy. The prosperity we experience. The abundance of food, the comfortable homes. About everybody in here probably has wall-to-wall carpet. Heat. Air conditioning, electricity 24 hours a day, indoor plumbing, and on we could go in our homes. And we never think anything of it. I was telling somebody not too long ago, I marvel that they build houses now with 4 and 5 bathrooms. When I grew up, we had one. One. How many of you grew up, your house had one bathroom? And you'd have 6, 7, 8 people living there. You learned to take a number. Yeah, and you learned the bathroom wasn't a library. Amen. Now, I often thought, even back then, that anybody who built a house with one bathroom ought to be shot. That's how I felt about it, growing up in that situation. But now, bathroom, you know, house is 4, 5, 6 bathrooms. The prosperity we live in, cars. There was a day, boy, if you had one car, you were wealthy. Now we have a car for every day of the week, seems like, you know. You got to have this car for this and this car for that. We just have so much. The material things, the automobiles, HD TVs. I don't know, somehow I got lost back there on the black and white. I don't know what. You know, I'm still remembering when you had to get up and change the channel. Some of you kids are, really, if you wanted to watch something else, you had to get up and physically turn the knob. And probably turn the antenna. And by the way, young people, you only had 3 choices. ABC, NBC, CBS, whatever numbers they were on your television. That's what you watch? Now you buy that satellite dish thing, you got 785 channels. And there's still nothing on worth watching. The only advantage is it takes you so long to go through 785 channels, you don't want to watch anymore. We got freezers and microwaves and all. Oh, we could go on and on and on. And how about God's protection on our country? Listen, I firmly believe this. You believe what you want. But I believe September 11, 2001 was a time when God took His hand away from America for a minute. I believe that. Wake up call. Took His hand away for just a minute. And we saw over 3,000 people and two of those two buildings collapse and shambles all across. Affected the whole country. Affected the world. Oh, for a couple of weeks. God bless America! Oh, people going to church. Where is it now? But you see, all through our history, God's had His protective hand on us. The Revolutionary War. There's no way we should ever win that war. Bunch of ragtag militiamen against the great army of Great Britain. You kidding me? We won. The Civil War. Country so divided. And God brought on a scene a man named Abraham Lincoln who guided this country through that awful, awful time. The victory over Germany in World War I. God saw this country through the Great Depression. How many of you had parents in the Great Depression? I did. Boy, I've heard the stories. You've heard the stories. God gave the victory in World War II over Germany, Japan, and Italy. And again, if it wasn't for God, we'd be speaking Japanese or German. Yeah. That's how dangerous a position we were in. Desert Storm, Vietnam, Korean War, the terrorists of 9/11. On and on we could go, how God has had His hand of protection upon us. And then the opportunities America offers. What other country in the world can you start a business in your garage and end up the richest man in the world? If I believe I'm right, isn't Clarence Thomas the son of a sharecropper? Justice Clarence Thomas. Grew up the son of a sharecropper, and now he's a justice on the Supreme Court of the United States. Where else does that happen? We need to bear the burden for America. We need to understand, recognize the great Christian heritage we have. We need to acknowledge God's undeniable blessings on America. It's because God has blessed us, we're as great as we are. We better not get filled up with pride like Nebuchadnezzar did and like Belshazzar did, to where God has to break us. And then we need to decry. Let me back up one. See the tears? Decry the digression of America. You see, much of the gold of America has become tarnished. She's lost some of her greatness. And as believers, we need to cry. We need to cry out against the failures of our country. The hypocrisy of our country. We claim to be a Christian nation. And then we watch as our government and our officials try to do everything they can to remove God from any reference in our nation. The humanistic philosophy of America. The fact that we've become an amoral nation. In other words, a nation with no morals at all. There are no absolutes in our country anymore. There's no right or wrong. We're teaching our young people in our school systems that you decide what's right and wrong. Through our media, through our music, through everything, we're teaching our young people, hey, nobody tells you what the rules are. You make your own rules. The pleasure. Pleasure is the god of the day. If it feels good, then do it. Pleasure today is to be sought at any price. That leads us to the place where we have abortion on demand. It's interesting that the liberals don't want to teach abstinence. They'd rather teach young people, go ahead, if it feels good, do it. And if you end up pregnant, then go get an abortion and kill a human being. That's what abortion is. It's murder. It's the taking of an innocent life. And it happens day in and day out in America. And we have a government in Washington right now that advocates it. We have a president who just stood and praised Planned Parenthood, who's the biggest abortion provider in America. I wouldn't want to stand in his shoes on the Day of Judgment. Praise them! We don't have enough senators and congressmen with backbone to stand up and say, we're doing away with that. It leads to abortion on demand, protection for homosexuals. Laws to mandate same-sex marriage acceptance. Do you realize we're on the verge of making it illegal for me as a pastor to preach against homosexuality? That scares me. I don't look good in orange. And I got nowhere to go. I can't back up. We're there. Euthanasia. You watch this healthcare bill coming due in next year. Don't think that their talk about death panels was a bunch of hooey. It's in there. The government is going to decide who gets treatment and who don't, who lives and who dies. And when you get too old and they think you're not worth giving you a knee transplant or giving you a new lung or doing a heart surgery on you, they're going to say you're not worth it. You're just going to die. That's what our new health care plan's all about. On and on we could go about what's happened to America. How the belief that biblical morality is outdated. Oh, that's not for today. Oh, that's old fashioned. That's from, nah, that's not for us today. You know, God hadn't changed His mind. How about the materialism of America? Everything in America nowadays is about money and things. And he that has the most toys when he dies wins. Yeah, what's he win? Eternity in hell. It's not about what kind of a person are you anymore. It's not about what kind of good have you done. What kind of legacy have you left. What mark have you made on the world for the good of humanity anymore. It's about what did you get for you. People now worship things. And then the breakdown of the family in America. I could spend hours there. The number of children living in single-parent homes. You know, this is interesting. Do you realize that the unsaved world, the secular world, has come around to the realization the children who are raised in homes with no dad have problems. Yeah. Do you think God knew what He was doing when He set up the home with a mom and a dad and children? So our society has become smarter than God. You don't need a dad in the home. Oh, yes, you do. Desperately. Number of children being raised in daycare. And I'm not faulting people who use daycare. I'm just saying the number of children that mom and dad are now both working and the child goes to daycare all day. And mom comes home and feeds the child, puts the child to bed, and that's how much time she spends with the children. That's been pretty negative, so let's move on. We need to determine the labor to bring America back to God. Every one of us needs a purpose in our heart. I am going to do what I can do to bring America back to God. I'm going to be a true Christian. That's a good starting place. I am going to be a real Christian in front of people. I'm going to live a real Christian life so people can see there is a difference. And there is a God in heaven, and there is a God who blesses. There is a God who hears prayer. I am going to live a true Christian life in front of people. I am not going to chase the things of this world. I am not going to live for the riches and the wealth of the world or the accolades of the world. I'm going to live with one goal in mind, to please my Heavenly Father. If I don't get the job promotion, so be it. If I don't get to live in a bigger house or drive a better car, so be it. But I'm going to stand for God and what's right. Being a true Christian, living like a true Christian, spreading the gospel as a true Christian ought to. You're going to die one day. You don't know when, and I don't know when. And if you're saved, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of your life. There's an old song, you may remember it, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" You know what that's talking about? Have I brought anybody to the Savior? When you stand before Him, will there be any stars in your crown? Have you brought anybody to Him? See, that's what changes America. I'm all for voting. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. I'm all for getting involved in the political thing and trying to get the best candidates we can, the most conservative we can, to get us turned back in the right direction. But I want to tell you, that's not the answer. The answer is getting people saved. Because when you get them saved, their thought process changes. We need to pray for America. You pray for your country? Do you? You ever pray, God, help our country, help our president and get him turned around, and help our Congress people to get turned around, and help us to get leadership that's going in the right direction? You ever pray for America? I said I believe we ought to exercise our voting rights. I think Americans ought to vote. But I think Christians ought to be very careful about who you vote for. Listen to what I'm going to say carefully. Too long we have voted along party lines. We need to learn to vote for individual candidates. And we need a purpose in our heart. I am not going to support, I am not going to vote for any candidate who's for abortion, gay rights, homosexual marriage, taking away Second Amendment rights, any of that. I am not voting for any candidate, I don't care what party he's running on, that are for those things. And I'm going to lay this on you. There are going to be a lot of Christians who are going to have to give an account for voting for people who were for abortion, gay rights, and those kind of things. I'm talking about saved folks. I don't know how any Christian can want to vote for those kind of people. And it's all through Washington, D.C. And the sad thing is sometimes you vote for a candidate, you think he's on the right side, you find out he's on the other side. The face of prayer has changed. The need for prayer has not. America, weighed in the balances and found wanting. You see, when I read that in Daniel, it reminds me of where our country is right now. That message was given the night before judgment fell. If you'll read the rest of the story, that same night, that kingdom was taken away from Belshazzar. And I fear that we're there. I fear that we're to the place where, boy, that judgment could fall at any time. I don't want to see it happen. And so let's bear the burden for America. Let's purpose in our heart, I am going to commit myself to doing everything I can to turn our country around. Get our country back to God where we need to be. I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to share with other people. And I'm not going to compromise. Amen? We live in the greatest country in the world. I know you probably won't believe this. I'm 64 years old. You're not that old. I know I don't look it. But I got grandkids. A couple of them haven't even graduated high school yet. And now we got a great grandbaby coming. I want them to be able to grow up in America. I'm fearful. And I think our generation better rise up and better get right with God and better start begging for revival. And better start doing everything we can do to get this mess turned around. Amen? Do I think America's beyond salvation? Beyond? No, as long as we're still here, I think there's opportunity. You know, it's kind of like salvation. As long as a person has breath in their body, there's still opportunity. But I believe it. It's up to the churches of America. It's up to the Christians of America if it's going to get done. We got to bear the burden. Will you? Will you? As an individual now, will you do your part? Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do everything I can that when I pass away and this country's turned over to my kids and my grandkids, they have a great America like I had. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this wonderful, amazing, miraculous country we live in. We're so very thankful for the blessings we enjoy. And Lord, so often we just take them for granted because we've never known anything else. We've been spoiled to be brung up in all this freedom that we have and prosperity. But Lord, we may well lose it. You said in your word, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and our country's turning from that. We're concerned. And Lord, I pray that you raise up some Christians right here in this room today who purpose, who will commit themselves to bearing the burden of getting this country turned around. Commit themselves to maybe changing things in their life, to maybe emphasizing some things they haven't emphasized. Whatever it takes to do their part to fight this battle that we're fighting right here in our country. God bless America. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many would say this morning, "Preacher, I'm with you. I agree with what you said. We've got to do something. It's getting bad. I'm fearful like you are, preacher, and I'm making a commitment right now. I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to stand fast. I'm going to do everything I can within my power to get our country back where she needs to be. I'm going to try to influence as many people as I can for the Lord and spiritual things and biblical morality. I'm going to start it right here in my own life. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. Hold it up high. Hold it up high. God bless you. God bless you. I wonder how you say, "Preacher, I'm going to pray for my country. And I'm going to pray for revival in my country, that we will get it turned back to God, that God will send revival to America." Here's my hand. Hold it up high. One more question. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? I don't mean by name, but I mean, has there been a time in your life where you've accepted Jesus Christ? You've invited Him into your heart. You've received Him as your personal Savior. Put all your faith in Him. If you've done that, would you hold your hand up high as a testimony? Oh, I've been saved. I've been saved. No doubt about that. You can put it down. I wonder, is there somebody here, maybe several, say, "Preacher, I'm not sure. I don't know for sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned about that matter. I'd like somebody to talk with me about it. I'd be happy to have somebody talk with you. And I want to pray for you. But I can't do that if I don't know who you are." So if that's your situation, you just raise your hand right now while nobody's looking. "Preacher, would you pray for me?" I sure would. I won't call your name, but I'll pray for you. I'll pray that you'll get saved. Anyone at all in this room, you need Jesus. You're willing to admit it. Let's stand together. Father, bless this invitation. We're so very thankful for America. We're thankful for the great country we live in. And now, the battle is ours. We see the direction of our country. We're not satisfied with it. We want to change it. God, help us to be what we need to be as Christians to see it happen. Bless in the invitation of folks to come and do business with you. In Jesus' name, amen.